My name's Christy Frankie, and I'm here to tell you my story of why I know Jesus is better. I've been a member at Genesis Church for a year now. My husband and I joined last year, and we have retired. I am still a recovering workaholic. I like to have plans. I like plan A, B, C, and contingency plans. I like to control outcomes. And because of that, I started a consulting business about 40 years ago that was really rewarding for me, and I became successful at it. With that success, unfortunately, what ended up happening was I was focused on myself instead of walking with Jesus and looking to him to help me with that. That was a spiral when I started severe hormonal changes. When I did that, I was mad. I was angry at myself, and I was angry at the world. I wasn't myself. I could not finish sentences. I could not sleep at night. I'd be up at 3 a.m. I couldn't focus on what I was doing. I couldn't complete my work. I wasn't happy at home. I wasn't happy at work. And so I just worked harder. And that took me into what was eventually diagnosed as sleep deprivation and depression and anxiety. For 3 years, I went to doctors that just told me that it was part of getting older. I was too young for menopause, and that they wanted to prescribe narcotics. Year three, I finally took some medications, but I wasn't myself. I was jittery. I was tired all the time, and I wasn't functioning well at work. I would have to have somebody in the room with me when I would talk to employees because I couldn't remember the conversation that I'd had with them. And I felt like I was pretty worthless. I didn't know why I was where I was, and I didn't really want to continue. And I was thinking about ending it, ending my life. And when that happened, one day I got in the car at work and I just drove aimlessly around. I did end up at my church in the sanctuary. Right then, I gave control to God. I gave up control. And I prayed. I cried shamelessly, and I gave up that control. And I know that right then and there, my life changed. At that point, my health didn't get better overnight, but walking with God, he helped me out of that spiral. Listening to where Jesus was taking me and leading me was life-changing. And even though my health challenges still continue to this day, I know I'm not walking alone. I know I'm walking with Jesus. I know we're walking with Jesus, and Jesus is better.
Hey, man, I don't know about y'all, but I've thoroughly enjoyed all of those videos. Each one, each different story, completely different than the others, and yet the same message. Jesus is better than whatever our thing is. Whatever our problem is, sin is, he's better, he's bigger. My name is Darren Slater. I'm one of the elders here, and I get the honor and privilege of preaching to you this morning. If you would, please, let's go ahead and get in your Bibles. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 7 through 19. If you, again, don't have a Bible of your own or need to borrow one, there's Bibles at the end of your rows, and it's on page 1112. So go ahead and turn there in your Bible. As you're turning there, I'm going to read some statistics for you that something you may have never looked up on your own, but it's something that in the course of research and in the course of life, pastors have done, and places like Barna and other places have done for pastors, just to sort of give them a little bit of a gauge of like, what does church look like for pastors? Some of these are really depressing, and some of these are good. Just listen to them, and I'll explain why I'm reading them here in a minute. Some statistics, this is, like I said, Barna and a few other organizations that put these together. 38% of pastors right now today are thinking of quitting. 72% of pastors work 55 to 75 hours per week. 84% of them feel like they are on call 24/7. 80% believe ministry has negatively affected their families. 65% feel like their families live in glass houses and aren't good enough to meet expectations. 78% report not having a full vacation due to ministerial interruption in the middle of the vacation. 75% report significant stress-related crisis at least once during their ministry. Over 50% feel their biggest challenge is to recruit volunteers. 70% don't have a close friend to turn to. And in the culture, the profession of pastor is near the bottom of the list of respected professions, right above car salesmen. And 1 out of 10 pastors will actually retire as pastor. Now, the good news is, updated statistics from this same report, is that 73% of pastors now report that their churches are treating them better. Praise the Lord. That's good. 70% are spending more time with their families every week. Amen. And 90% feel they are truly where God has meant for them to be. Now, why share that? All that sounds like negative news, but as pastors, and that's what we're going to be preaching on this morning, is elders, and what the author of Hebrew is calling us as a church to do toward our elders, I thought it was important to give you a little bit of a glimpse into the life of what it's like to be in the headspace of a pastor. Even this week and in previous weeks, your elders here at Genesis Church have dealt with hard stuff, life-breaking stuff, stuff that makes us scratch our heads, stuff that makes us want to crawl under our beds and hide, and it's hard. It's hard being a pastor. It's not easy. The writer of Hebrews, knowing this, writes to the church here at the end of this letter, in the last part of his sermon here, and just reminds them of some really just specific things that this church should be doing toward their leaders. And I'm convinced that all the statistics I read, right? 38% of pastors are thinking of quitting. They work too much. They don't feel like their families are good enough. I truly believe that the very first line of our text this morning is the fix for most of that. That the primary cause of pastors falling out, it's not the church. It's not even the people in the church. It's literally just, we forget them. We don't pray for them. We don't consider their lives as a worthy calling, and we forget those things. Why do we forget those things? Well, one, depending on where you come from, you may have been hurt by a dude, man. You may have been underneath a pastor or an elder somewhere, and he has abused you. He has done spiritual harm to you. He may have even been a false teacher and taught you false doctrine. And some of y'all, that's your life experience. I pray to God that's not the case now that you're here at Genesis. And we'll talk about why that is here in a minute and why we do everything we can to guard against that. But some of y'all, and I can include myself in this, that we... Am I still on?
We lost you.
I'll keep going. That's fine. I got a loud voice, y'all. Every pastor is falling out in multiple different ways. And some of y'all, there it goes. I hear it now. Some of y'all have experienced true church hurt. Not because of the pastor necessarily, or not because of the other people in the church, but because of the pastor. The pastor was abusive. He had a heavy hand. He lived a double life. He was a gossip, a slanderer in behind closed doors. An elder shouldn't be like that. So what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. We're going to read the last part of this letter, and we're going to see why does this author instruct the church and ergo instruct us to remember their leaders. And why is it so important? What's my obligation as an elder and the other elders of the church? What are our obligations to you? And in return, what are your obligations toward us? So let's do that. I want to pray for us real quick. I'm going to pray for our audio because I don't want it to keep going in and out. But I also just want to pray that God will open up our ears and our hearts to hear his word this morning. So let's do that real quick. Let's pray. God, we cannot process this information in your word without your spirit. So God, come to us this morning. Empower us by your spirit to hear your word, believe it, trust it, and act upon it. Let us be doers of your word and not hearers only. And Lord, may you be with all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I start with just one thing real quick? As an elder, I, and I think I can speak on behalf of our elders in this, right? We are dealing with stuff every week that, for you, you'd be like, why do y'all do this? We are confronted with, on a daily basis, false teaching, or someone's report of false teaching, false lives, gossip, slander, complicated lives and complicated situations, people around us who are lost that we're praying for, and we want to see them be saved. We're praying for y'all. We see your lives. We see that they are, on one hand, beautiful and glorious, and on the other hand, chaotic and messed up. And can I just confess this? As your pastors, we love this. That's the important part. Like, those statistics that we had at the beginning, I don't know any elder in this church that would say that's me. I don't think 38% of us as your elders are thinking about quitting today. We do have close friends to turn to. We turn toward one another and other people in this church body. I don't feel like my family has to live up to any particular expectation. We are messy and in public as often as possible. Like, we just let it fly and let it show. Because what do we have to hide? Because in this church, one of the most beautiful things about living in community here is I see your messes and you see my messes, and we realize we're in the same grace boat together. Without the grace of God, we are done. Thank God for that. This is us. We love this work. We love this job that God has called us to. And again, I hope that you didn't hear my intro and think I'm complaining. I'm not. None of your elders are sitting around closed doors at our elder meetings or in our text chain or in our email chain going, oh, this Genesis church. I just wish they'd get their act together, a bunch of heathens. We don't do that. Like, we are looking and praying for y'all and doing everything we can to love you and at the same time push you as hard as we can. Like, don't get me wrong. We are your parent behind you on the big slide at Six Flags, and we're like, you get down that slide. You go. Whoosh. And we're going to give you a push as hard as we can. Why? Because that's what you need. You need us as elders leading out in front, doing the work, but also guiding you into doing the work as well. We love this. No, we don't love everything. We don't love every jot and tittle every week. We don't like hearing the report that someone's marriage may be breaking up soon. We don't like hearing the report that so-and-so was caught in the bar and was drunk as he could be. And we don't like those things. We don't like dealing with the messes. Y'all don't like dealing with your messes either. But guess what, though? As your elders, we also know we have Jesus, who is the solution to all those sins. And so while you're messed up, we're so excited to get you the solution to the mess up. We know who can give you grace. We know who can give you forgiveness. We know who you can repent to for whatever you're doing, and for us too. We sit around our elders' meetings and we pray for one another before we even get started dealing with whatever business the church has. And we confess sin to one another if it's there. And we pray for one another's lives and families and children. And we know we're just one of y'all. We're just as messed up as you guys. And if I'm just as messed up as you, you must be really messed up. Really messed up. And that's okay. We know Jesus, who's the fixer of the mess ups. Okay? So, I'm not complaining. Not complaining. But also, too, we are not your extension between you and God. Let me say that again. We are not your priest. Jesus is the priest. He's the high king and the priest. You don't need one of us to take you to God. You can go there on your own. But by his grace, we'll help you as much as we can to get you in front of God, to help you to confess your sin, to help you to repent, all those things. And yet, the scripture does say that our job as elders is to keep watch over your souls. We'll talk about what that means here in a minute. So, let's read our text. Let's read what the author of Hebrews says about the elders of the church that he's speaking to / writing to. Let's just see what the call is for the elder, what the call is for the church. So, Hebrews chapter 13, 7 through 19. Read along with me, if you would please, in your Bibles. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And those who have to give an account, let them who do this do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you sooner. Now, the very first verse, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. They're leaders, they're elders, they're pastors. Well, before we dive into the text, well, we probably should figure out what an elder slash pastor slash overseer is here. So, we're going to turn to another text to do that, which is in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And the scripture gives us, in case this is foreign language to you, and maybe it is, some of you may have grown up where you had one pastor, or perhaps if you grew up Catholic or some other denomination like that, you may have a priest, something like that. The word I'm using, elder or pastor or overseer, the words that the scripture uses are all interchangeable for an elder, someone who is in your church, who is called by God. He's called out to be this type of person that the scripture describes here. They preach the word of God. They do different things. Let's see what their qualifications are, if you would please. So we're going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which is one of the places that Paul gives an overview of what the qualifications of a pastor slash elder slash overseer should be. Make sure you hear me, that those words are all interchangeable for the same thing. And so in verse 1 in your ESV Bible, in verse Timothy, it says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, see that word, make sure you translate that to elder or pastor. It's the same word. It's the same position. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be, 1, above reproach. 2, the husband of one wife. 3, sober-minded, and then so on and so forth, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if one does not have control of their household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. And so the qualifications here, really quickly running through these, right? Must be above reproach. Nobody should be able to go up to him and go, dude, you're the worst person I've ever met. Okay? The husband of one wife. Now, let's just read it as it says. This does limit elders to men. They must be the husband of one wife. In other words, if they're married, they're married to one person, to one woman. They're sober-minded. They think clearly. They're not prone to chaos. They're self-controlled. Same idea. They're not compulsive. They're not just doing stuff randomly. They're respectable. They're hospitable. And remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when Mike talked about this. Hospitable doesn't necessarily mean I'm welcoming to you. It means I'm welcoming to the outsider, the person who's not like me. And I invite them in. They're able to teach. They're able to preach God's word or teach God's word correctly with good doctrine. We'll come back to that. Not a drunkard, but you're not catching him at the bar toasted. You may catch him at the bar, especially at Genesis. We think moderation's fine. But beyond that, you're not going to catch him being a crazy drunk or anything nuts like that. It's not going to happen. Not violent, but gentle. He's going to be a gentle person. Now, what's really interesting is that a lot of pastors who fail out right there, and they're bullies and other things. That may be some of your church hurt past. They're not supposed to be that way. Not quarrelsome, not always seeking a fight, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, so on and so forth. Must not be a recent convert. In other words, he's been tested, he's been vetted. People have watched his life over a span of time and figured out, this guy's a good dude. He's on it, he's part of it. And so
D.A. Carson actually puts this whole text really succinctly, funny enough, in a quote that he says about elders. He says, "The most extraordinary thing about the biblical prerequisites for elders is that they are not all that extraordinary." That, follow me, right? Go look at, Mike, put that text of Timothy back up for me real quick. 1 Timothy 3. Does that look like anything you shouldn't be either? Male, female, young, old. This should describe all of this. But the elder, the scripture says, must be marked by this. Their lifestyle, their way of life should look something like this. And then first in Titus 1:9, the other text here, it says that the pastor must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So not only should he be able to teach the word, he should be able to call out the false and be able to point out where it's wrong and then be able to teach you the true. So scripture calls us, and then the second thing here too is a lot of churches don't do this, and I don't understand why, I never have. But the scripture teaches that there should be a plurality of elders. There should be multiple guys, not a solo pastor. My statistics I told you, if you were the only dude doing the work, could you imagine how much this list would apply to you? You have no one to turn to. You feel like your family's in a glass house. You feel like you're ready to quit. You're overwhelmed. If you're the only guy taking that load on, that sounds terrible. But in 1 Timothy and Acts 14, Titus 1:5, the scripture actually does tell us that there should be multiple pastors, multiple men who are taking on this role of elder and supporting one another, carrying some of that weight, bearing one another's burdens, and helping the church through those things. So there should be a plurality of them. They should be meet the requirements of an overseer. And then last but not least, I'll just tell you what Genesis does. We take all these seriously, and so prospective elders and leaders in this church, they're vetted. Before they ever become even considered for this, they're watched. I think when I first came here, we were here for a few years, and I saw Mike watching me. And then one day at Charleston, he came up to me and Amanda, and he goes, "So what are y'all going to do? Y'all feel like you should step into this role?" And we prayed about it, and we said yes. But that was after years of being at Genesis and serving and working and just being a part of this church. And that happens to any dude who's been called for as an elder here. Kirk, Mike, the other elders were all vetted. They were watched. And then they were invited in, but not all the way in. They were invited to participate in the elder meetings. Their lives were even more closely watched. They were put through a series of books, some of which will bend their minds to the point of breaking, which is good. Amen, gentlemen who've read The Cross of Christ. That book's incredible, but it will bend your brain in ways you didn't even know and make you think of the cross and what Jesus did in so many good ways. It's amazing. But it lasts for a minimum of a year, maybe longer. And then, only then, after all that time, are they presented to you as a church for then you to say, "Hey, is this dude, can he do it? Do we see his life matching up with those qualifications?" And if they do, then as a church, we call that guy to be an elder. So that's what we do. That's what Genesis does. And I got to tell you, it's worked pretty good. Not speaking for myself, but for the dudes I serve with, I can't think of better dudes to serve with who meet these qualifications, who live this type of life, this type of lifestyle. So what does this text tell us, first of all, that what are these elders supposed to do? When in Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews talks to this church, and he tells them, here's what these elders are supposed to be doing. What does he mention specifically? So let's walk through them. Let's see what they do. Verse 7, the very first thing we're told is that the elders are to preach the word of God. Now that seems like that would be the primary requirement, right? And if they're not doing that, you have to ask, what are they doing? They spoke to them the word of God. If I were to stand up here and give you guys a 5-point sermon on how to live a better life, I would fail you. Or if I were to stand up here and tell you 6 ways to manage your money, you may go home and do some good investment, but it may not necessarily be an investment in your soul. No, my job, my role, may be to teach you about money, but it better be from the Word of God. It better be something to do with Jesus and His gospel. We're going to talk about generosity here in a few minutes. That's part of the sermon because it's part of the text. But guess what? That's because my goal, my role here is to preach the word of God to you faithfully as best I can. Knowing that, praise God, he will help me in my weakness. And then the second thing that this text calls us to do, in the second part of verse 7, is that you as a church are to consider our way of life, ergo, therefore we should, as elders, live a life worthy of imitation. But then I put in parentheses in my notes, not perfection. This is the second thing. Live a life worthy of imitation, but not perfection. Listen, I need everybody to gasp with me when I say this out loud. Otherwise, the effect of this doesn't really work, okay? All right, so I need some crowd participation here. You ready? I'm going to whisper it because I don't want everybody to know this. This is a secret. Okay, you ready? I think I've heard every elder in this church say at least one curse word. Now, you're like, wait, what? I don't know for sure that I have. I just thought that was a funny, like, if you were out in public at a Cardinal game and you heard your pastor say something weird, you'd be like, okay, that's out of left field. But listen, if you think, legitimately, if you legitimately think that the elders of this church are above sin, you don't know human nature. We're just like y'all, we're sinners. By the grace of God, he perfects us day by day. Thank God for that. But man, we fail. We fail just like y'all. And so, spoiler alert, if you don't pray for us and remember us, it will be worse. Seriously, if you don't pray for us and remember us in your prayers and in daily day-to-day life like this text commands, it will be worse. And that person in traffic will see some finger go up, and it will not be a pointer finger. Or whatever the case may be. Listen, I'm making a joke about it, but legitimately, we're not perfect. The text here isn't calling us to perfection, though. It says, consider their way of life. If you were to take one instance of my life, you may find sin, right? All of this, instant by instant, you may find something like that. But what does the totality, what direction is our lives heading toward? The totality of it, not our moments of failure. We have those. But all of it, what direction are we pointing toward? Are we pointing toward hell? Or are we pointing toward Christ? And your elders here, that's the direction their lives should be directed toward. If you can't say that about one of us, please say something. Tell us, confront us, let us know that our lives are headed toward hell, please. We need to know. Maybe we're blind to it. But that's what the calling of the elder is. Our lives our way of life is something that's imitatable. That's what the text tells us. That because your job is to imitate it. We'll come back to what your response to this is. But that must mean that our lives are imitatable to some extent, right? Jeremy Rennie wrote a book on church elders. And one of his quotes from his book basically says this: a church should be able to direct a newborn believer to an elder and say, do you want to know what a real Christian looks like? Look at him. Now that makes total sense, doesn't it? Those of you who are seasoned Christians, yeah, you're still supposed to follow your elders and imitate their lives. Like, that's what the text calls us to. But the newest person here, the brand new follower of Christ, they should be able to look at the elders of this church and go, okay, I see what they're doing, I'll do that. That's the goal. We are to have imitatable lives, lives that can be followed. Ironically, the next part of that is in verse 8 through 9, which seems weird. If you're reading your text, verse 7 says, remember your leaders, and then Paul, or whoever wrote this, I think it's Paul for other reasons, I'll get to that here in a little bit, which is interesting. The author of this then gets to verse 8, and it seems like he changes topics, which is, when I first read this, and maybe when you first read this, you go, what does remember your leaders have to do with Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. And then he talks about an altar with which we serve the tent. What? What is this text? What's the connection here? Well, really simply, the elders of this church have to guard against false teaching, which is what he begins to then talk about. So, one of the things that we say in like apologetics and stuff is there's no new heresy under the sun. They're all the same. They just take on new lights, new versions. Some are sparkly. Some have fog machines. But it's the same thing behind the curtain. Okay, all the heresies are the same. They've always been the same. Somewhere they mess up Jesus, they mess up God, they mess up the Spirit in some way, or they mess up the gospel and how to be saved. All heresies are the same. So when verse 8, when the author here says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is looking at them saying, there's nothing new under the sun. The false teaching you're meeting today is the same we've met before. Jesus does not change. He has not changed. He will not change. He is the same. Ergo, our belief system is the same. Right? If someone comes to you and says, I got a new word from the Lord, and it's something vast and new, and it's revolutionary, run. Run the other direction. Because the scripture calls us to believe in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Ergo, what we find in the Word of God. Ergo, the pastors, the elders must be able to protect their church from false teaching. Both by, one, guarding against the false, and two, teaching you the truth. So in this text, in the text of Hebrews, they're confronted with a weird situation here where they're going to eat food. They're being told that this food is somehow good for them. So let's read it again, right? Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who are devoted to them. So in this Jewish culture that he's writing to, remember that they had sacrifices and ceremonies where they would eat the meat. In other places, Paul warns the church against going to eat meat sacrificed to idols. There's something about food here, some teaching about food here that he's specifically referencing. And he says, listen, this doesn't benefit you. This sounds like, to us, we would call this like spiritualism or superstition. Like eating this food is going to be of some benefit for you, to you. He says, no, there's no benefit here. Your heart is to be strengthened by grace, a.k.a. Christ, not by these ceremonies that you're doing. Verse 10, he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And here in a minute, we'll participate in the Lord's Supper. And this is the food that Christ has given us to, as one of his means of grace to strengthen us and to help us. We have a feast. We don't need other feasts because Christ was our feast. He was the body and bread slain and given for us, for our sanctification, for our resurrection. He gave us those things. And in verse 11, he says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. In other words, you go out there, you eat them, they do nothing for you. And then Jesus, verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And this is where we get the idea of the scapegoat from. Y'all may have heard that before. What's a scapegoat? Someone you blame for something you did, right? And you put the punishment on them. Well, Jesus was our scapegoat. He suffered outside the gates of the city on our behalf. He took our sins with him. We don't need the animal sacrificed outside the gate. We need Christ who was sacrificed outside the gate. These things had no spiritual benefit for his people, but Christ, who became, big word theologically, expiation, he took our sins and took them away from us. That's where we needed to look toward. So, this pastor, the leaders of this church, have got to instruct their people to not fall for the false doctrine, the false teachings that are out there, but instead point them to Jesus, to his lasting sacrifice. Alexander Strauch, who wrote a book on biblical eldership, said this about this topic. He said, since the local church is the pillar and support of the truth, quoting 1 Timothy 3, its leaders must be rock-solid pillars of biblical doctrine or the house will crumble. Since the local church is also a small flock traveling over treacherous terrain that is infested with savage wolves, only those shepherds who know the way and see the wolves can lead the flock to its safe destination. An elder, then, must be characterized by doctrinal integrity. In other words, I'll get to the application of this in a minute, but if anybody, any dude, I don't care who they are, stands up here on this stage or in a small group or anywhere else and proclaims any other gospel than that of Jesus Christ, of him crucified and resurrected for your sins, give him the boot, y'all. Get him out. Do what you got to do to confront him, ask for his repentance, or get rid of him. You've got to. You've got to protect the church. The elders are doing our best to do that. Y'all have a responsibility in that as well, to call out the false when you see it. Part of that is you have to know the truth. We'll get to that. So point D of this list is they must lead the church into right and true worship of Yahweh, our God. We don't go to eat food places because that's going to spiritually benefit us. We come to this table. We come to this altar. We sing and we pray week by week. And we remember our Christ who died for us. And then E, we tilt your chin to look toward Christ and his work. Not toward things of this world, but to him. That's our job. If we point your attention to anything else other than him, we failed you. We failed you. If we make you think that you can accomplish this on your own, we failed you. If we make you think any other God can do this for you, we failed you. We have to point your chin toward Christ and his work. And make sure you see him outside the gate, not something else. So, we're to instruct and guard your souls with joy, verse 16 and 17. The writer here says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we're instructing you to be generous. But then 17, on the other side of that, right? You're to obey the leaders, submit to them. And then we're to do that, the next sentence, with joy and not with groaning. Because that would be of no advantage to you. What if your elders week by week got up here and said, you know what, we just really don't like y'all. What? I love y'all. I love this church. I love you. Your elders love you. I'd love to, just if they could stand up right now, just go, we love you. That'd be crazy. But they do. They don't have to do that. Y'all should know that by now. They pour out their lives for you in this way. And then lastly, we lead with a clear conscience. Listen, we know we'll make mistakes. We know that we are not perfect, but God's grace is bigger. God's grace is greater. He's bigger than our mistakes. The clear conscience part. Listen, the writer of this knows. If it was Paul, which again, I suspect, remember what he said about himself. I'm the chief of sinners. If he knows that, and if you know that about yourselves, and we know that about ourselves, how can we do this with a clear conscience? And the answer is because Jesus is greater than my sin. Jesus is better than my failings. So I trust in him. I turn to him. So we're going to transition to now the church's call toward elders. And I want to make one clear point real quick, and I have a little video clip to emphasize what I'm saying as an illustration. One clear point to be made here is that the elders of this church aren't the primary agents of ministry in this church. Now that's a common misconception, y'all. And one which I've experienced personally in previous settings where the pastor directs everybody what to do and sits in the back and doesn't do anything himself. And that's not how it's supposed to be. In fact, Ephesians 4 tells us that our role as elders is to equip you for the work of ministry. That means that while I'm an elder and while I'm called to do all these different things for the church, with the church, I'm not actually like, I'm not a general behind the front lines who's saying, call in the airstrike, call in the, that's not what we do. What we do is more like what Aragorn does in The Lord of the Rings. And since I'm a nerd, we're going to watch it. Now, if you've never seen Lord of the Rings, repent. But if that's not what it looks like to fight against the evil of this world and Satan attacking us at all times from all sides, and your pastor's leading out in front, then I don't know what a job of an elder is, y'all. That Tolkien was a genius. And as Aragorn is surrounded by everybody, as he's called out face to face with Satan himself, is the imagery here, right? He doesn't say, all right, y'all, go. To do. He leads out in front. Y'all, that's our job. As elders, that's our role. That's what God has called us to do. And so if we qualify, follow us. As we lead, let's go. I felt like running when he said, let's go. Like, I'm ready. Right? And then the cool imagery that Peter Jackson did in the movie is that it wasn't the other warriors who ran out first. It wasn't even the mighty wizard who was the ones who ran out first. The tiny hobbits. Y'all, we're the hobbits. We are. But by Christ, let's go. Our job is to lead, and then you follow. Let's go. And so our job as elders is to hit the road running for the gospel. So what's your response? We've said go. We've done everything we can that I know of, and we keep cooking up new ideas of how to get us on mission in Eureka and around the world to preach the gospel to the lost. What's your job? Here we go. What's your call as the church? First, remember your elders. Please, God, remember us. Church, remember us. When you've had a rough day, remember, we probably had a rough day too. Don't think that we're perfect and gonna, like, every time we talk to you, we're gonna be chipper. And listen, I'm an introvert, so I have a hard time, like, face-to-face conversation. I can do this all day. That's not my gifting. I'm not that way. But man, Mike's an extrovert. He'll talk to anybody. And other elders here will talk to anybody. And they're, oh my gosh, Bob. Bob will talk your ear off. That's amazing, though. Like, we have a different gifting for all of us that complements one another. And that's okay. That's good. Remember us. Remember and give us grace when we're not the crazy best pastor you've ever met in your life on a Tuesday night when you see us somewhere and we've had a rough day. Remember us. Pray for us. Pray for us. Secondly, if we start preaching some other weird gospel, some other thing that shouldn't be in this church, give us the boot as fast as possible. Confront us. Call us to repentance. Call us to repent of whatever false belief is being said or whatever it may be, and call us to that. And if we don't repent, church, or where, maybe you won't be here the rest of your life. Maybe you'll go on to another church in another location. Your job, church, is to be on guard. Know your Bible, know the truth, so that when the false comes, you know it. You see it for what it is, a lie from Satan. Next, you're to worship God joyfully and passionately. Y'all, what Eric does up here week by week as one of your elders is incredible. He leads you into the worship of God in spirit and truth every single week. And when Kirk leads, and when Scott leads, like, all these guys are up here doing the work. What's your response to that? I'm going to call some of y'all out. Hope you got steel toe boots on, because I'm going to step on your toes. But if the only time you think of church is when you get up at 9 o'clock a.m. on Sunday and roll in here 10 minutes late, you're not doing your elders a service. If you're not prepping your heart for the worship of God the night before, the morning before, you're prepping to worship your God, what are you doing? Your response should be, prep for the sermons that are coming by praying for the preacher. You may not even know who's going to be preaching, but pray on Saturday night or throughout the week that they'll bring the word of God to you. Pray that they will lead you correctly. And then when you get here, sing loud and joyfully. Lift your voice to our God who was slain for your sins. Lift your voice and praise him with joy. Maybe plan a night, two nights ahead of time to be ready to participate at church, whether that means getting your clothes ready or whatever it may be. So your response to Eric and the other elders and the other men who help lead here well, don't just show up. Show up ready to worship. Show up prepped and ready to lift your voice to our God. Do that for us. Because you know what makes Eric's job even easier, or these other guys easier? Is when we look out and we see you just eyes closed, eyes open, hands lifted up, fully enraptured in the joy of our God. That's not something that just happens. It's not. It's something you have to prepare your heart for. Remember him. Remember us in those things. Next, be generous in doing good and in sharing your resources with others. Every week, somewhere, somehow, we give you some sort of an opportunity to do that. This morning's no different. I'm going to introduce one right now. Be generous. Be ready to give. Y'all know what happened this week. Y'all know the tornadoes that ripped through our area. Our people, our church network and those that we are associated with right now are collecting money to help with the fixing and repairing and helping of people who are dealing with that. There's a QR code on the screen. Be generous. Give to that if you're able. But it doesn't just end with this response. It ends with all the rest of our responses as a church. Give faithfully to the church so that the mission of the gospel will go forward. We call you to that, not because the elders here get some crazy fancy salary. I'm free. I get nothing. I'm gaining. When y'all tithe, I get nothing. So I get to stand up here and be like, y'all, please give to this church. None of your elders are people who are, as the text calls us, we're not to be lovers of money. None of us are. What we want, what I want, is for every dime this church gets to go to reach some lost sinner who needs Savior. That's what I want. And so let's give generously toward that. This is another thing where St. Louis Metro, they're not just going to be out there fixing people's stuff. Guess what they're going to be doing as they're doing it? They're going to be sharing the gospel with people who are hurting and who need a Savior. They're going to be out there doing that work. So be generous in doing good and in sharing your resources with others. Obey your elders next in submission because they are the guardians of your souls. Now, I'm going to qualify this because a lot of people misunderstand this word submission. This is not submission to those who do abuse and harm to you. This does not mean you have to sit back and take it. That is not what I'm saying. Godly submission is not taking abuse. Some of y'all have a past where that's what's happened to you, and I'm telling you that's wrong. That was evil on behalf of that pastor to abuse you and to harm you and to hurt you. Submission is to be toward a man, toward a group of men who match the characteristics that Scripture calls us to, live a life that is worthy of following. And when they give you biblical counsel that's good and wholesome and worthy, you follow it. You submit to that. Secondly, a submission does not mean that the elder is perfect. They're not. Submission requires grace. It means that when you submit to your elders, you don't expect perfection. If you expect perfection from me, you will be shocked to find out. Not going to happen. Then lastly, submission is not unconditional. It assumes that the pastor, as a rule, not the exception, is teaching you to follow Jesus according to the Scriptures. Again, it's not unconditional. The condition here of submission is that the pastor is leading you toward Christ. His whole lifestyle is in that way. So pray, and again, lastly, again, pray for your elders so that you do not fall into sin or sway from the truth. Y'all, we're tempted just like y'all are. We're tempted just like anybody to believe what's easy, to take the easy road. Pray for us that we don't. So in conclusion, wrapping this up, and we can go ahead and have the band come up as I close this out. If there's any one line of this text, again, this is my own opinion. This is not something you have to take to the bank in cash because it may not be worth anything. But if there's anything in this book that convinces you that this might be written by Paul the Apostle, it's this last couple of verses here where he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Reminds me of Romans chapter 15, where Paul to the Romans says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with all joy and be refreshed in your company. And then may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This little last text that's read here, that I may come to you, maybe restored to you sooner, man, it may be a hint. It may not be a hint. But can I just urge upon you what verse 32 says in this text? Pray for us that I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. How amazing would it be if this church, on its hands and knees, sometime during the week, prayed for its elders so that this verse was true for us all the time? That every time we come in your company, it was with joy and refreshing. This does not happen because we, as your elders, get up the gumption to do it. This comes by prayer. It comes by y'all praying for us that this happens so that we, as your elders, don't fall into the statistics of the very first part of the sermon. I don't want to be a statistic. Your elders don't want to be a part of that. We want to fulfill what this text says, that Paul says here. We want to come in this church feeling the joy of fellowship and the gospel and be refreshed in your company. So pray for us. We call you to that. I call you to that this morning. Where we follow Christ, follow us. When we sin, pray for us. When times get tough, remember us. Serve alongside us with joy and passion. And so lastly, before the band, before Eric leads us through communion, before we sing and worship Christ, we have one big opportunity today for this. Right after church, we have our ministry fair. If you don't know what that is, this is a job opportunity board. There's going to be all kinds of booths all over the place with gifts and presentations and all kinds of cool stuff that will give you an opportunity to invest yourself in our church in some area. Listen, I don't know how many people are in this room, but if I were to take a guess, I'd say there was 100. We really hope we will have 100 of y'all come to these booths, find out how you can plug in and join us, the elders, the deacons, the people who are in leadership in this church, in serving this body. So avail yourself to the ministry fair right after church. There will be so many snacks, so much candy and food. You're going to be just overwhelmed. And the gospel truth is this, all of you. Everybody in this room should be exercising their gifts somewhere in this church. If you aren't, today is the day to find a place to do that. You should be doing that, and if you're not, today is the day to find it. And then lastly, we celebrate communion this morning, and the story of communion is this, that Christ, as our great shepherd, did not count his life as something to be preserved, but he gave up his life for us on our behalf, so that we could be saved, so that we could be resurrected, so that we could have eternal life. If you've never trusted in Christ before this morning, we'd love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, there'll be some people over here to the side right after communion who would love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus. And if you're struggling with church hurt, if you're a guest with us this morning and that's your past, we'd love to talk to you about it and just give you some more information of what it looks like to come to a church that is healthy. And I'll tell y'all right now, God, by the grace of God, by Christ himself, I believe this is a healthy church. And by his grace, let's keep it one. Pray for us as we pray for you. Let's pray. Lord God, as an elder, I'm blessed to be one of the pastors of this church. Bless these people. Bless them as they listen to your word, as they live their lives day in and day out and make friends with their neighbors and share the gospel with those who are hurting and those who are around them, their friends and family. And Lord, as we're together, refresh us. I pray that this text is for all of us. When we come together with one another, may there be joy and refreshment because you are our God. You bind us together. You help us to live a life that is worthy of your calling. Lord, I pray every person in here carries and is able to be identified with the same markers as an elder. By your grace, Lord, help us to be those people. Let us be able to take your communion here this morning and remember your sacrifice for us on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.